Be taking your Bibles, turning to the book of Genesis, chapter number 3. And if you're visiting with us, we are grateful that you would choose to visit with us today. We hope that the Lord will bless you. And we are in the midst of a series on Sunday morning going through the book of Genesis. We began in Genesis 1:1, and we have worked our way to Genesis 3:14, and our plan is to at least work through the first 11 chapters or so of the book of Genesis and see what the Lord wants to do at that point. I don't know if you have heard about the two artists who got into a fight. It ended in a draw. Let's pray and ask God for forgiveness of all the thoughts that are going through your mind. Lord, we love you. We are thankful and grateful that you have enabled us, given us the means by which we can be here this morning. Put in our hearts the desire to be here this morning. And we thank you for that. And we pray that as we spend our time here today, as we have been blessed in Sunday school, and as we have been blessed by singing the songs to you and the fellowship with one another, we ask that you would bless us, especially during this time of your word being read and it being preached, that you would open our eyes and open our hearts to these wonderful words, and that we would be able to see you, and we would be able to hear from you in a fresh and new way today. And we would be able to say, as we walk out these doors today, that it has been good to be in the house of the Lord. So help us. And I pray that whatever is said, it will bring glory to your name. And I pray that you will make it good to the ears that hear it. We love you and we thank you and we praise you for what you'll do for us. In Christ's name and for Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Amen. Verse 14 of Genesis chapter number 3. And the Lord God, Yahweh Elohim, said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity, hostility, between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Those are the words of God. And all God's people said, Amen. Last week I tried to give you an explanation for Adam's sin. Why did Adam sin. And I said that I think it was Adam's love for himself, love for his own pleasure, love for his own happiness, and love for his own comfort. All of that was wrapped up in his wife, Eve. And that love for himself led him to listen to Eve and obey her, take the fruit and eat. So he listened to her, obeyed her, instead of obeying his Creator and his God. He listened to his wife instead of listening to God, and Eve followed the serpent instead of following her husband. So everything is sort of messed up, mixed up from the divine order that God had set forth. We are told in the New Testament that Eve was deceived by Satan, and after she ate of the forbidden fruit, she gave it to her husband Adam, and he took it, and he did eat as well. So we cannot bypass the fact that Eve plays a very important part in Adam's fall. Then we looked at the effects of Adam's sin. Their eyes were opened, and they were able to see things in ways that they had not ever seen before. They looked at each other, Eve and Adam looked at each other differently than they had looked at each other before. The Bible says that before they were naked and not ashamed, but now they are naked and they are ashamed. So they're seeing each other differently, and they saw God differently, didn't they? There was a division between Adam and Eve, and now there's a division between them and God. And they hide from God instead of fellowshipping with God, and instead of delighting in the presence of God as He comes in the cool of the day, they dread hearing Him coming. And they are afraid of God. Not a fear of reverence, but a fear of the consequences of their actions. Because we find out that they are not broken over their sin, they are not humbled over their sin, and they are not accepting any of the personal guilt before God of their sin. And in this one act of disobedience, that's what I want you to get, this is one act of disobedience. One act of disobedience brings death upon Adam and Eve and upon all men that are born thereafter. Physical death, relational death, and most importantly, spiritual death. Then we saw the excuses given for Adam's sin. Adam blames Eve, and ultimately he blames God. Adam doesn't confess his sin. He doesn't express sorrow over his sin. He doesn't see that he has offended God by his sin. No, he blames God. And he points his finger at God. And Eve, of course, you know what she said. She does her best Flip Wilson imitation. The devil made me do it. Neither of them takes responsibility or owns up to their fault. And instead of there being no excuses, that's all they do is make excuses. And their shame has led to them blaming one another. And I would say at this point that we need to understand that this is the state of our hearts. It is the state of my heart. It is the state of your heart. The sin of Adam has corrupted their innocence, and they now have a sin nature that is thus inherited by every person born after them. And if you'll think about it, when we are told in Scripture that we must come to Christ for salvation, it means, logically, that we have been alienated from God and that we must in turn see our fault, see our sin, and we must see our blame for our sin, and we must see ourselves as the owner of our sin, and none of us can see that unaided by the Holy Spirit in regeneration. What we saw is man does not bow before God, man runs from God, man hides from God, and man blames God for the whole mess. That is the sin nature that is in all of us. Man is always covering and concealing. Man never seeks after God. God always seeks after man. Adam rebelled against God, thus causing all men thereafter to also rebel against God. That was last week. Now we come to verse 14 where God speaks. And that is what we want to look at this morning. And my hope is as we go through this text and unpack it, that we will all see that in God's response to this one single sin, we begin to grow in our understanding of how holy God truly is and how reprehensible our sin to a holy God truly is. So let me begin by looking at number one, the cursing of the serpent. The cursing of the serpent. Verse 14, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed." You might want to just underline the word curse, because I want to make a point about that in a moment. "Thou art cursed, serpent, above all cattle and above all every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." Now, I do want you to notice something. God has already spoken to Adam and to Eve, yes? But there is no dialogue with the serpent. There is dialogue with Adam and Eve, but not with the serpent. The Lord is not looking here to have a conversation with a reptile. That's what Eve should have done. She should have not had a conversation with the serpent. Now notice the word above here. "The Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field." The word above here is a preposition. A preposition gives us a relationship between one noun in the sentence to another noun in the sentence. Or in this sentence, the relationship between the serpent to the cattle and between the serpent and every other beast of the field. It is a word, the word above, that carries the idea of more or to a greater extent. Now what this means, I don't know if you've thought about this or not, it means that every single animal was under a curse because of Adam's sin. But the serpent, who Satan used, was cursed to a greater degree than every other cattle or beast. It's not that only the serpent was cursed. The entirety of cattle and beasts was cursed. The serpent was only cursed to a greater degree. Are you with me so far? Apparently, we assume, we're not told, but apparently the serpent originally was an upright reptile with legs, possibly, because God curses this serpent and says that upon his belly shall he go, and dust shall he eat all the days of his life. So the judgment of God on the serpent was that it would crawl on its belly rather than walk. And it would move from place to place on its belly, and as it moved from place to place, it would always be in the dust. And it would be eating dust all the days of its life. So the serpent, the snake, as we know it now, who tempted man, man was made of dust. He tempted the man made of dust to sin. Now the serpent will crawl in the very material that God made man from originally. And he says, you'll do this all the days of your life. Which means that this curse upon the serpent is irreversible and is irrevocable. Which means there is no remedy and there is no pardon for the serpent. Now here's my question. Maybe it's your question. My question is, why was the serpent cursed? Have you ever asked that question? I thought about that this week, because the serpent did not audition for Satan to be the instrument of possession. The serpent did not choose to be inhabited by Satan. The serpent was the creation of God, yes? And he was good, very good, is what God said. So my question is, why would God punish the serpent for something that it had no responsibility in doing? The answer is this. Because the sin of Adam brought a curse upon every living thing on earth. All cattle and all the beasts of the field, including the serpent. That's what this one single sin did. None of the animals were guilty of wrongdoing, but all of the animals are subjected to God's curse. And God, as creator, has absolute power and absolute authority over his creation, just as a potter has power over the clay in his hands. And all the beasts of the field, the cattle, the fowl of the air, the creeping things, the insects, all of them put under the sentence of death. Why? Because of Adam's sin. Are you getting the magnitude of the awfulness and the offensiveness of disobedience to God? Adam and his sin brought sin and death into a perfect world, and it has infected every aspect of man's dominion over the earth. And we see here that God not only curses the serpent that Satan used, but he also curses Satan as well. That's in verse 15. But we're going to circle back to that at the end. So there is a curse on the serpent and all living things. And there is, number two, the condemnation on the sinners. Now, I just want to bring something to your attention here that I saw that was interesting. God curses the serpent, he curses Satan, he curses the ground. But there is no curse language attached to Adam and Eve. There is condemnation. And the reason I think that is because Adam and Eve are going to be redeemable. Say amen. Verse 16, unto the woman, God said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. So the judgment on Eve will be passed on, and it will be experienced by all women. Eve is cursed because of Adam's willful sin, as Adam was the representative head of humanity. And the woman is to experience pain, sorrow. God is going to multiply a woman's sorrow, especially multiply during childbirth. But the essence of it is that a woman will feel greater sorrow and pain because of Adam's sin. And however that plays out in life, because she was an instrument used for Adam to choose sin over God, women are cursed to a greater multiplication of sorrow than men. And that pain certainly does involve pain in childbirth. But you who have been a parent any length of time know that that sorrow isn't just in childbirth, but that child is liable to bring you sorrow throughout your life. And there has been a history full of women who have had miscarriages and stillbirths and infant deaths, and women themselves have died giving birth. Why does any of that happen? Because of Adam's sin. And how many sins did he commit? Just one. Because of sin, the relationship between a man and a woman is no longer what it was intended to be. The relationship between a man and a woman would no longer operate free of conflict and free of problems. The woman will now desire independence from her husband's rule. The woman's submission to her husband that was part of the original creative act is now corrupted by the fall. Do you see that? The fall has ruined everything. There seems to me that there is in this condemnation a struggle for headship in the marriage. The desire of the woman is to control her husband, but she will fail because God has ordained that man exercise his leadership function. And this is what I think. Because of sin, the woman will not desire to be subjective to the man, and the man, because of sin, will tend to abuse his leadership and be too harsh. She will desire to rule him, but he will rule her. So, you have these moments of blessings of life, marriage and children. Listen, outside of the day I was saved, the greatest days of my life is the day I was married and the day of the birth of my son and my daughter, and the birth of my grandson, which now may be tipping the scales. But in the blessings of life, in the very moments of the greatest blessings of our life, the woman is going to experience the painful consequences of her rebellion against God. She acted independently from God. She acted independently from her husband. And she will be always under the authority of her husband. She will become subservient to her husband. And it will not be a natural, or it will not be an easy thing for her to do. Matter of fact, it will be impossible without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Eve was created to be a helper to her husband, and together as one flesh with her husband, they were to be fruitful and multiply. And now she is going to be a helper to her husband and a mother in bearing forth children, but it's going to be full of sorrow and full of pain. and full of difficulty. In the two areas of her responsibility, they are singled out as being affected by the fall. Her marriage and her raising, her having children. Those two things are Eve's responsibility from the beginning, and they have been severely affected by the fall. And the hard thing about marriage, I'm talking to you two back there, who are getting married June, yes? The difficult thing is you have a fallen woman marrying a fallen man. Say amen. That's the difficulty. Verse 17. And unto Adam God said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat, because you didn't listen to me, you listened to your wife. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall bring forth to thee. Thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. So Adam's sin has set into motion aging, deterioration, decay, disorder, corruption, imbalance, and death. Listen, these foolish people who are peddling this idea of evolution, things are evolving. No. Things are devolving. Things are not getting better, they're getting worse. The ground is cursed. Animals are cursed. The ground is cursed. Why? Because of Adam's sin. When Adam, listen. When Adam fell on this fateful day in the garden, the entire world fell with him. Because Adam ate of the tree that he was commanded not to eat from, everything that he eats from that moment on will be obtained with great difficulty. Do you see that? Instead of God providing for him freely, lavishly, he will now have to obtain his food to eat by the sweat of his brow. No longer will getting food be a simple task. It will require toil by the sweat of his head. So notice, just as the woman's fallenness affected her primary places of responsibility in Genesis 2, so the man's fallenness affects his primary places of responsibility, which was the ground that he was given to till and to cultivate. It's now going to be hard, laborious work. And the hardness of labor and the difficulties of labor, the conflicts that happen in your areas of employment, those are all the curses of the fall. The word sorrow in verse 17 means toil or hardship. So instead of everything being good for food as it was, there will now be thorns and thistles. And according to Paul in the New Testament, the whole earth, the entirety of the earth, is subjected to futility, failure. Those of you who are planting gardens, I gave that up long ago because my gardens were planted in futility. But those who are planting gardens, I pray that your gardens do well. But I want you to know something. They will never do as well as they were intended to do. It will always be hard work, difficulty, conflict for you to obtain it. It wasn't intended to be that way. And this is the deal. Are you ready? The condemnation on Adam and Eve is that their life will be one of hardship. It's going to be hard. Life is going to be difficult. All the days of your life are going to be hard and difficult and full of sorrow and full of pain and hardship. And then you're going to die. Man will return to the dust he was created from, the breath of God. Remember, God breathed breath into Adam that he formed out of the dust of the ground. Well, God's going to take that breath away one day. And so death is the response of God to this one single sin. Every hardship, every heartache, every struggle, every problem, every pain, every difficulty, every war, every illness, every trouble, all goes back to one single act of disobedience. Are you beginning to see how horrendous sin is to a holy The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And Adam will live on, but he will live a life of difficulty and sorrow and toil and trouble and sorrow and pain for many years. But I'm here to tell you, the debt gets paid in the end. Adam dies. Eve dies. We all die. And Adam and Eve started dying that very day. And the final day of Adam's life is already sealed for him and Eve on the first fallen day. The cursing of the serpent, the condemnation of the sinners, and now let's go back to verse number 15 and conclude with the crushing of Satan. Verse 15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So God, notice here, God says that he, God, will put enmity between Satan and the woman. The word enmity means hostility, hatred, conflict, fighting. God will put this hostility, this enmity between Satan and the woman and between Satan's seed and her seed. And I want you to notice that Satan has a seed. And the woman has a seed that this enmity is being placed between. Do you see that? Oh, let me put it this way. God says Satan will have his children, and God will have his children through Eve. And there will be hostility between Satan's family and God's family. Say amen. So this curse forms two opposing lines of humanity. There's only two. We try to say there's a lot of there's two. You have the unbelievers and you have those who believe. You have those who are unbelieving, who have the spirit of rebellion and unbelief. They are coming from the devil, and you have the people of God who have been born again with new life from Christ. That is all we have. You're either saved or lost. And everything in the rest of the Bible just give us the details of those two lines of humanity. There's two humanities in the world, two types of people, one resulting from Satan and sin, the other from God and grace. And there is hostility between the two. Please notice that. That is why believers have been persecuted down through history. That is why we, as believers, are striving against the kingdom of the world and sin with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, as a believer, you don't have to develop hatred for the other side. Hatred for the other side comes natural. Hostility has been placed between Satan's seed and God's seed. Unbelievers will naturally hate God. Say amen. Unbelievers naturally hate God. They hate the things of God. They hate the people of God. Believers will naturally hate sin, hate ungodliness, hate the devil and his kingdom. It is put there by virtue of this curse. And I want to say, there is always hostility between what is right and what is wrong. Between what is righteous and what is evil. Between light and darkness, between heaven and hell, there's always hostility between those two. And it is in every aspect of your life. And it is escalating. So on the very day of the fall, God already presents for us a remedy for Adam and Eve's sin and the crushing of Satan. Because out of the seed of Eve comes a single seed. He will be our Redeemer. He will be our Savior. He will be the Messiah. The Savior will come through the seed of the woman, born of a virgin. He will go to the cross. He will die there on the cross in our place, taking upon His body our sins, receiving the wrath of God for every one of our sins. And in doing so, He will bruise, Satan will bruise His heel, but He'll recover. 3 days later, He recovers. But at the cross, Christ crushes the head of Satan. And Satan never can recover. In the crushing of Jesus on the cross, the head of Satan is crushed. And to those who are in Christ, the effects of the fall are now being reversed. The privileges of creation are being restored by their Savior. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, comes and deals the fatal final blow to Satan and redeems His people. This is what theologians call the first gospel. The cross, with Christ dying on it, is the ruin and defeat of Satan and all who will rebel with him. And I would just say this morning, as we close, that the forgiveness of sins, the forgiveness of my sins, the righteousness that I must have with God can only be gotten through Jesus Christ. He is the only way. But He is the way. And He is good news. Already, there's good news. In the worst day recorded in the annals of history, when Adam fell and everything and everybody fell with him, there is given hope. And there is given a promise that all can be made right again. All can be ultimately made perfect again. But it is only through Christ that things can be made right and perfect again. Only through Christ can whosoever call upon the name of the Lord be saved. So why is the world the way that it is? Adam's sin. And what is the only solution for it? Jesus Christ. We get a picture of that next week in the verses that come after. As an innocent animal sheds his blood for a covering for the nakedness of these two sinners in the garden. We'll look at that, Lord willing. But we have enough to think about today. Let's pray.